I used to have a thing. My church in the Delta, they had it was the old traditional church where they had the curved altar rail in the front of the church, and they didn't just have a nativity scene. They had the entire village of Bethlehem. I mean, they had everything. They had the Olive Press. They had the Walmart marketplace. They had everything you could have in a little Bethlehem town. They had it, except they had one glaring mistake there. They had the wise men there, and of course we know when we read Scripture, the wise men don't actually arrive till 2 years later. If you read Matthew, the wise men didn't actually get there on Christmas night. So that's if you've ever heard of the holiday Epiphany. Epiphany is the 6th of December of January. It's the day we celebrate the arrival of the wise men. The 12 days of Christmas on the first day of the pear tree and the yada, yada, yada. I'm not going to sing it. Although there's this great version of all the old Miss athletes singing the 12 days of Christmas. I'll be glad to forward to you. It's beautiful. The 12 days of Christmas start on Christmas Day and continue till Epiphany, when the wise men arrive. Traditionally, they arrive. If you remember the story, they journeyed to follow the star. They followed it and they went to Herod and they said, "Hey, where's the king?" And Herod said, "Well, I don't know. I'd like to worship him." When secretly he wanted to kill him, so they went and found baby. They went and found the Jesus, the Christ child, who was older at that point. They didn't return back to Herod. They went home another way, and Herod killed every child under 2 years old. So we approximate Jesus was roughly 2 years old when the wise men got there because of that. So anyway, that's a long way of saying the wise men weren't actually there on Christmas night. So when I go to your house and I see the wise men there, I hide your wise men. That's what I do. Don't I hide wise men? I hide our wise men. Yes, I hide the wise men. So my church in the Delta got sick of me talking about the wise men not being there on Christmas night and just shut me up. My last year there, they took the wise men and took them out of the little village and put them in the very back of the church. And every Sunday, they got closer. They slowly moved their way from the back of the church to Epiphany Sunday when they showed up. It's pretty awesome. I was proud of them. That was pretty awesome. I enjoyed that. So I've always liked nativity scenes, and I really won't hide your wise men. I'm just kidding. Well, I will think about hiding your wise men, but since I enjoy being your pastor, I won't hide your wise men. But the thought will cross my mind. Sarah, we have a lot of nativity scenes at our house because we love nativity sets. And Sarah does something every year. She started doing it 1 year, and just kind of we thought it was really cute. And then she, you know, how kids are when they think something, when they do something that you think is cute, they will do it again because you like it sometimes. Sarah took all of one of the nativity sets in our room, and she took Jesus and put it in the middle and gathered all the other figures around Jesus. So there's this one nativity set in our bedroom where there's Jesus in the middle and then everyone else in a circle around Jesus. Because he's kind of what it's all about, huh? It's really all about him. There's just something about Jesus. You know, if I was a singer, I'd sing that old song, "There's just something about that name." There's something about Jesus. There's something about the name of Jesus that just, I don't know, it does something to us, doesn't it? There's something just about hearing the name Jesus. Scripture says, you know, that every tongue, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's something about Jesus. There's a great book that was written a few years ago that I would encourage you to read if you're looking for something that's at the same time both depressing and encouraging, called Unchristian. I don't know if any of you have read the book Unchristian. Unchristian was a book put out by Barna Publishing. Barna is probably the largest and most reputable Christian research organization. Barna is run by Christians. They kind of do research in the church and do research in the world to see what people think. And they've done research on what the world thinks about the church. And it's not pretty. Particularly those 30 and under, the church is generally not well-liked. The church is not respected. the church has put down upon, the church has looked down upon. Some of it's things we've done to ourselves. I mean, some of it's hypocrisy. Yeah, you know, people don't, particularly young folks, don't like hypocrisy. So it's things like that. But a lot of it, too, is the church is never going to be loved. Jesus said, they hate me, they'll hate you also. So there's some of that in there, too. But you saw when you read this book that the church generally is looked down upon by the world. But people love Jesus. I heard somebody say one time, I don't have a problem with Jesus. I just don't particularly care for his followers. Something to be said for that sometimes. People love Jesus. There's something about Jesus that attracts people. And that's, I think, the job of the church is for us to be as much like Christ as possible, because Christ is going to attract people. The Bible says, he says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. There's something about Jesus that attracts people. You look in Scripture, from the beginning of the story in Genesis, when God curses the snake, and he says to the snake, you, cursed are you, you will crawl up along the ground, and I will put enmity between your offspring and Eve's offspring, and you will strike at his heel, and he will crush your head. In the very moment of creation, in the moment of the fall, God is already making a promise where one day an offspring of Eve, Jesus Christ, will crush the head of the serpent, Satan. In the cross, Jesus Christ crushed Satan. If you remember the movie The Passion, y'all remember the movie that came out a few years ago when the snake crawls out and crawls up to Jesus and Jesus stomps on his head? That's symbolic of that scripture where Jesus says, you will crush his head. So we see in the very moment of creation, the very moment of the fall, that people are yearning for Jesus. We see it throughout Scripture. Go read Isaiah 55, the suffering servant passage in Isaiah. We see Isaiah the prophet pointing towards Jesus, saying, he's coming. He's coming. We read it all throughout the prophets. There's this notion of saying, there's one coming who will redeem us, who will save us, who will free us. There is one coming. We see there's something about Jesus. We see the shepherds, as we talked about last night, out in the fields, minding their own business, herding their sheep, when the heavens are fire with angels. And they say, go, go, go to Bethlehem. You will find him there in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Go. And they instantaneously go. They go and they find him. Then they go and tell others. We see the wise men from afar, probably priest in another religion, they see this star in the sky and they say, the one who is king has been born and we will follow this star. And there's something about Jesus, and they follow that star until they find Jesus Christ. We see when Jesus is a young man taken to the temple for circumcision, we see Simon and Anna, the prophet and the prophetess, they see him and they are instantly drawn towards him and they say, this is the one sent to save Israel from its sins, the one sent to save the world from its sin. This is he. It is him. He is it. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one we're longing for. This is it. We see the disciples. Most of them are kind of in their own life. I mean, Peter was a fisherman, pretty good at it apparently. Jesus comes up to him and says, follow me. And without even knowing the fella, he drops everything he's doing and follows him. We see Matthew, a tax collector, hated by the people and pretty well off financially. He says, follow me. Leaves everything behind and follows him. There's something about Jesus. There's something about Jesus. That's why we're here this morning. Because there's something about him. We know we live in a messy world, don't we? We know we live in a world with trouble and chaos and trial. But it's like our souls know that there's something more than this world. Our souls know that there's more than the stuff we've opened this morning. Our souls know that there's more than what we're going to do. Our souls know there's something bigger. There's something better. There's something deeper. There's something more life-giving. We know we were created for something. And sometimes the frustrating thing in life is we don't know what we were created for. You know how it is when you're a kid? Maybe some of us are there as adults now, and you know there's more. You can't quite put your finger on it. You know you were made for something, and you know that whatever you're doing just isn't hitting the spot, you know? You know that there's something better. You know that you were made for more than what you're experiencing. You know that this life that you're living just isn't, you can't really even explain it. You just know there's more. You know there's more. You know there's something better. You know there's something deeper. You know there's something more life-giving than what it is you're in right now. And I'm not even talking about bad stuff. Some of us are just living life, doing well. Family, kids, dog, the whole nine yards. And we just think, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. There's something about Jesus. There's something about Jesus where nothing else in our life can compare to him. Not our jobs, not our stuff, not anything. There's something about Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages, you know, two of the Gospels tell the story of his birth. Matthew and Luke tell kind of a narrative of what happened. Mark doesn't really mention it, but John tells the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, but tells it very differently. And I want to read to you this morning from John's Gospel. If you have your Bible with you, John, we're going to read from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. This is John's Christmas story right here. Where John writes these words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. I love verse 4, where it says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. There's something about Jesus. There's something about Jesus. In him was life. And that life was the light to men. The darkness is out there. It says the darkness is out there, but the darkness has not overcome it, and the darkness will not overcome it, because that life in Jesus Christ is the light. I've never been an outdoors person. I don't do outside well. I like my house and my bed and my lack of dirt in my bed. I don't do. Holly wants to go camping. Y'all just need to start taking her on vacation, because, like, I don't do things well. I don't want to. Somebody went on a cruise recently, and I'm like, I can't think of a worse thing in the life than going on a cruise. What happens when the boat sinks? I watched Titanic. I know how it ends. It ends with Leo DiCaprio drowning. I mean, sorry, I didn't mean to give that away. The boat sinks. I apologize. So just a spoiler alert. I don't do camping. I don't. When we went on our honeymoon in North Carolina, we went hiking in the woods and we almost got lost. And I just was convinced we were going to get eaten by bears. Because once again, I watch the movies. I know what happens. And so I've been told though that there are certain stars like the North Star. When you're out in the woods or you're out in the desert or you're out somewhere away from civilization, that you can fix your eyes on the heavens and find that North Star. And it can guide you home. That light can be the thing that casts out the darkness in your life and leads you to where you need to go. In him was life. And that life was the light to all men. What is that life in your life right now? What is that life in your life that casts out the darkness? Is that life your job? Does your job cast out the darkness in your life? Is that life your hobbies? Is that life your stuff? We all have in our life something that we hold up here as the light that's going to cast out the darkness. And what I'm telling you now is that that light, that life is Jesus Christ. There's just something about Jesus. There's something about the life found in him that is life-changing. And what I'm telling you this morning that's here is in the world we're going to enter into in this week, there's a lot of folks out there that have something other than the life of Jesus Christ as their light. They're going to have something other than him as that blazing light in their life. They're going to have something else. It could be a variety of things. I don't know what it's going to be. But they're going to find life somewhere else, and they're going to find lack. They're going to be lacking. They're going to know something's wrong. They're going to know something's not right. They're going to know there's something missing. And what I'm saying is, as we sang earlier, our job is to go and tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is here. There's a world out there dying to know that there's really life. That there's life better than what the economy might be doing. That there's life better than the politics out there. There's life better than the stuff we accumulate. That there's life better than their jobs. There's life better than their hobbies. There's life better than whatever. In him was life. And that life was the light to all men. And so for those of us that know the life, we have an obligation to go and to tell. To go and to tell. To go and to tell that there's more than this life. There's that connection in the church and in faith between the manger and the cross. That's the, you know, that's the thing about Jesus. I mean, to those of us that are parents, to those of us that love our families, what wouldn't we do to protect our children? When we were in Philadelphia, this is the most scared I've ever been in my entire life. When we were in Philadelphia, we were one night after Sunday night church. They had this playground out back. It was a big Noah's Ark. It was a big boat that you could climb up in, and you could slide down the pole and all that stuff. And they had choir practice at this church after Sunday night church. And so Holly was in the choir, and I was being the typical dad, not paying attention to my children. And I was outside talking, and Sarah was in the back playing with some kids. And I was just out there shooting the breeze and talking about stuff with somebody, and I heard a thud. And I knew immediately it was Sarah. I knew immediately that it was Sarah. I had no doubt. And so I ran to the back. And sure enough, she was playing on the top of the little boat. She was going to slide down the pole, and she slipped and fell on her back. And she was lying there on the floor, writhing in pain from where she'd fallen. Thankfully, she was fine, nothing more than a bruise. But I remember that. I remember being so terrified that my baby was hurt. I get chills thinking about how scared I was at that moment right now. You know, if you love a child, if you love your children, love your grandchildren, love your nieces and nephews, you know at the core of your being, you would take any pain upon them that they experience. You take it gladly to save them from hurting. You would, all of us would, all, that's what being a parent is. It's tough to explain that to someone before they had kids, that there's going to come a time when you have that child that you would take every pain they experience and take it upon yourself if you could to spare them that pain. That's what parenting's about. God, the good Father, did the opposite. He didn't spare his son the pain. But in fact, he took our pain, our deserved punishment, and placed it upon the perfect one for our sake. God didn't spare his son pain, but in fact, God gave our pain to him. He became sin for us so that we might be saved. That is the love of God the Father for us. That is the life that is the light to all men. The fact that God loves us so much that he took the Holy One born in the manger and placed him upon the cross for our sin so that we might be free, so that we might know life, so that we might know light and life and hope. Emmanuel, God with us, for the redemption of the world and for the redemption of our souls. As we said this last night, this Christ candle that was lit last night, we'll break it out again in a few months when we get close to Easter. And on Maundy Thursday is the Thursday before Easter. We have a special service then where we don't celebrate, but we remember Jesus' betrayal. We remember the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we recount the pain he endured. And in that service, we read scriptures that reflect upon his suffering, betrayal, and eventually upon his death. And we have candles lit, and we extinguish a candle every time we read a story of the Passion. We read scripture, we snuff out a candle. Read scripture, snuff out a candle. Until finally, there's one candle that's left. We read the story of Jesus Christ drawing his last breath and dying. And then that candle is extinguished to symbolize his death. The candle that will be extinguished on Maundy Thursday in that last moment is the same candle that was lit last night to celebrate his birth. Emmanuel, God with us. In him was light. In him was life. And that life was the light to all men. God loves you enough that he gave the greatest gift to teach us, to love us, to show us, to die for us, and to be raised for us. That is what it's about. And that's the meaning of it all. Go and tell. There's a world out there that has life found somewhere else. For those of us that know this life, we are to go and we are to tell. May his life be our light. And may that light guide us in every moment of our life. Go and tell it. Let us pray.